I want to welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We've started a new topic tonight. Not sure how long it will take us to get through this, but the topic is how we got the Bible. And today we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, and we're going to look at how it was compiled, how it was written down. We know, Bible scholars tell us that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible was called the Pentateuch. Penta means five, and tuch means like volume, so five volumes. It's also called the Torah, and Torah means the law, the books of the law. And it's not a stretch to understand that Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but a lot of people say, well, how could he write Genesis? Because Moses, of course, wasn't around at that time. So we're gonna look at that. It says here, I'm going to be reading different excerpts from this book that I'm getting this information from. It's called Bones of Contention, A Creationist Assessment of Human Fossils by Marvin L. Lubenow, L-U-B-E-N-O-W. But this particular chapter has nothing to do with human fossils, but it is about these Genesis and how we got Genesis through Moses. Okay, so he says here, since there is strong internal as well as external evidence that Moses did write the other four books, in other words, that's not a problem that people believe that. But he says, nowhere does Scripture say that Moses actually wrote the narratives on the genealogies of Genesis. There's no statement in Genesis referring to Moses as its author, as there clearly is in the other books of the Pentateuch. He says, what they believe happened was that Moses wrote or compiled Genesis using earlier written documents. Now the question is, who wrote those documents? So we go back in time to the very first writings. Years ago, people thought that the first written things didn't go back any further than 1000 BC, which would be 3000 years from today. But now they know they have found clay tablets with what they call cuneiform writing, C-U-N-E-I-F-O-R-M. And it was written on clay tablets, he says, as far back as 3500 BC. My own opinion is 2500 BC, but at any rate, it goes way back, okay? Many people believe that even with the creation of Adam and Eve, Adam had the ability to write. Obviously, Adam and Eve were born with the power of language. We know they were able to speak. And so he would have been able to have a written language. And by the way, speaking of that sort of thing, it says here, to the evolutionists, the origin and evolution of language is a black hole. They will never resolve it. The reason is that language did not evolve. Adam and Eve were fully capable of speech the moment they were created. And because of the confusion of languages at Babel, all the languages cannot be traced back to a single original language. They can't do it. All these languages just popped up. They were just there, fully formed. Now, languages are still evolving today, but not that way. Not from just a few words building into a language, but we have languages evolved today in a sense that we add new words. Just like 50 years ago, we didn't have all these words about computers. You know, the language of computers and all that kind of stuff. It didn't exist. So, yeah, we add words to languages, but the basic forms of these languages just popped up out of nowhere. And, of course, we know where they came from. You know, the Tower of Babel. Up until the Tower of Babel, everybody spoke the same language. Okay. Mm-hmm. It says, it may surprise some to learn that a clear reference to writing is found in Genesis 5, chapter 1. And it says, this is the written account, or some translations say this is the book. This is the written account of Adam's line, or Adam's genealogy. Chapter 5, verse 1. Depending on what translation you have, it might say this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. If you have the NIV, it might say this is the written account of Adam's line. But notice it says written account, or it says book, which is the same thing. Mm-hmm. So you've got writing all the way back to Adam's line. But I want to go in a little bit more detail about this cuneiform. What it is, they would make impressions. They would take like a stylus or something, and they would dig in and make impressions in clay tablets. And it would be kind of wedge-shaped. Let's see if I don't want to find it. I might lose my recording. But you can Google it, cuneiform writing, and it'll show you a picture of a clay tablet. And these little wedge-shaped things in there, that was very, very, very old language. Probably the first, it was at least the language that Abraham used back in the day, and perhaps even Adam used cuneiform. It says the Hebrew word for to write means to cut in or to dig. So they would make impressions. He says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all would have written in cuneiform. It was not a specific language, but how you wrote, writing on clay tablets. You could write different languages, but that's how they wrote it down. Just like today, you can write different languages on paper. This is what they would do. It said the clay of the Euphrates Valley, where it came from, is remarkable for its fineness, as fine as well-ground flour. The scribes would mix a bit of chalk or gypsum into the clay to keep the tablets from shrinking or cracking, and then they were dried in the sun. And these clay tablets, he says, are the most imperishable form of writing material known, next to stone. So they last and last and last. He said, is it possible that the two tablets on which God wrote the Ten Commandments were actually clay tablets? Okay. Let's see.
Can you stop that for a moment?
All right. So he says here, all scholars agree that the most significant distinguishing phrase in Genesis is this phrase, these are the generations of. Commentators of all schools divide the book around that phrase. We find it 11 times in Genesis, and here's the 11 times. I'll just give you the chapter and the verse. 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 10. Also in chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 25, 12. And also in 25, 19. Chapter 36, verses 1 and verse 9. And chapter 37, verse 2.
These were,
what did you say, 37:2.
These are all the places where it says these are the generations of. Genesis, actually, is the equivalent of the Hebrew word toldot, which means generations. T-O-L-D-O-T is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew. It's called toldot. It says, it is common for ancient records to begin with a genealogy or a register documenting close family relationships. Because several of the toldot phrases in Genesis are followed by genealogies, scholars have almost universally assumed that the phrase serves as an introduction to the next section. Yet, he says, according to the lexicon, which is a dictionary, it defines toldot as history, family history, or something associated with the origins of the family. This would mean that the term is concerned with ancestors rather than descendants. So it looks back. Ancestors were the people before you, descendants of the people after you. So he said it suggests that the phrase looks back to the preceding story or narrative rather than looking ahead to what follows. Let's see. There's a fellow by the name of P.J. Wiseman, very good scholar way back in the 1930s. He came up with this theory. And his theory is that there are internal clues in Genesis that reveals how it was actually written. And that the actual authors, that this is what Moses would have got, these people actually wrote it on clay tablets. It would have been given down to Moses, and then he took them and arranged them and edited them. The first author would have been God himself. Okay, this would have been, I have it. List here. This would have been up to from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4. That section right there had to have been God himself because there was no human to write it. Okay.
Say that again. What was the?
From Genesis 1:1 to 2:4. That very, very early section. God himself wrote it. Okay. And then from 2:5 to 5:2. That narrative there, when you go back and read Genesis.
2:5 to what?
To 5:2. That would have been written by Adam himself. It was written by Adam. Okay. Then, from Genesis, this is all Genesis, 5:3 to 6:9. That section, which starts talking about the flood, basically belonged to Noah. Noah would have known that. And then from 6:9 to 10:1, it was written by the sons of Noah. There's just a few more. And from 10:2, to 11:10, it was Shem, which was one of the sons of Noah. And then from 11:10 to 11:27, that was Terah, who was, and that would have been Abraham's father.
Where's brother?
T-E-R-A-H. And then from 11:27 to 25:19.
Wait a minute, 11:27
to 25:19.
Oh, gosh.
Big section there, yeah. Written by Isaac and Ishmael.
Oh.
Yeah, now we're getting further in. And then lastly, 25:19 to 37:2.
Wait a minute now. You know I can't spell very good, so. Say that again now.
25:19 to 37:2. This would have been written by Jacob and Esau.
Oh.
It says, strengthening this argument is the fact that in every case, the person named as the owner or writer of the tablet could have written the contents of that tablet from his own personal experience. It's also significant that in every case, the history recorded in the tablets ceases just prior to the death of the person named as the owner, which is obvious.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this was Moses, what he was to do. It said all the tablets could have come to Moses in the way that family records are handed down. Nothing would have been more precious to the patriarchs than their family histories. It's possible that there were many sets of these tablets and that each member of a family had his own set. Of all the personal items that Noah would have taken on the ark, he would have considered his family histories the most precious and most worth of being preserved. Now, we all know that Moses was highly educated. Remember, he was raised in the Egyptian palace. It says, because of his education in the household of Pharaoh, Moses had the finest scholarly training of that day. He would have known how to read the languages of the cuneiform tablets as well as Egyptian. Cuneiform writing was well known in Egypt because Egypt had a good relationship with Mesopotamia, which was the main place where they had cuneiform writing, which is where Abraham originally came from. Moses' task would have been first to organize the book under the guidance of the Holy Spirit into a unified unit. By the way, Luke also tells us that he used previously written documents. not these documents, but he's just saying that he assembled the book of Luke from previously written documents. He says, it's reasonable to assume that each of the original writers of the tablets was guided by the Holy Spirit as well. Now, what they called this, and here's the thing, when we write something today, I mean, this book, it'll give the author's name, and you read the first part, and it'll give the title of the book and who wrote it. But back then, it was the end of the book. You read the whole book, and when you got to the end, it would say, this book written by so-and-so. And this is called a colophon, C-O-L-O-P-H-O-N. So they called a colophon. So when you see these, when you look up these scriptures and you see these, it looks like, and it's our nature to think, oh, he's talking about what's coming next. But they're not. They're talking about what was before, up to the last one, up to the, like, for instance, if you're reading about Noah there, 5:3-6:9, written by Noah, you go backwards to where it started at 5:2. You know, you go back to that part. He said Moses' second issue would have been translation. Any tablets written in Mesopotamia would have needed to be translated into Hebrew. If this translation had not been done before Moses' time, Moses would have been qualified to do it. He could have done it. And Joseph's records, which would have been written in Egyptian, would also have needed to be translated into Hebrew by Moses. And then he says this. He says, the implications of this evidence for the origin of Genesis are absolutely staggering. Because what it means is, rather than giving Genesis a late date like some of these scholars like to do, it's taught in a lot of our universities. He says, actually, Genesis 1 through 11 is a transcript of the oldest series of written records in human history. Because it goes all the way back to Adam. Well, all the way back to God, actually. And I've always, you know, before I read this, I always wondered how in the world did Moses write Genesis? I get the other books. How do you write Genesis? He wasn't around, you know. And, you know.
These people wrote it and then passed it down there.
They wrote it because they would know exactly what happened. You know, this is what happened. This is my account. This is my story. They write it down and then they handed it, you know, they handed these tablets, you know, kept passing them on. And Noah would have put them on the ark. And then when they came out, his sons would have kept them. They would have kept them in the family in that line. And all the way down to Moses would have had access to them. And, you know, God set Moses up. I mean, he was rescued from that ark in the bulrushes. And he was very well educated in everything that the Egyptians could possibly teach him. And so he was perfectly suited to do this work. Obviously, it was all orchestrated by God himself.
And it's the same type of material that the Ten Commandments was written on.
That's what he says. Yeah, it very well could have been. Back in that day, there were only two methods of writing, and one was the cuneiform, and the other one was Egyptian writing on what they called papyrus, which was a kind of a paper.
Oh, yeah.
But in my way, and the reason that papyrus is more fragile, obviously, than clay tablets, mm-hmm. but in Egypt, it's so dry that it would last a long, long time. The papyrus would.
Yeah.
But if you would put that papyrus in a situation maybe where it was a lot more humid, it would last as long as the clay tablets would.
Yeah. Did it have ink?
Papyrus, I think, yes, they did. Egyptians were good chemists. They would make a lot of mixtures, and they would use a lot of different dyes and stuff, and they would have something that was like hard, that had really good wear to it. But the cuneiform was just etched in.
Yeah.
In it.
I have a question.
Okay.
I'm understanding all this starting with Adam, but do you think God would really just make marks in a clay tablet the same, well, and then teach that to Adam?
He was, it
That's
had to
the part
be,
that I don't get.
But he still had to, you know, God didn't need to do it, but in order to get it passed down, he had to put it on something that would last and it could be passed down to Adam and so forth and all the way down the line. He had to put it on something that man could keep.
Did he, or did he have Adam do it and write about?
Well, God could have done it. He did it for the Ten Commandments. He etched it, you know, those two tablets that are in the ark. Could have done it that way, you know. He wouldn't have needed to have had Adam do it. You know, he gave it to Adam. You know, see what I'm saying? He could have done it either way.
So did God create this, knowing what symbols mean, what letters? Mm-hmm. How did that all come about?
He gave Adam and Eve, when he made them perfect. He made them as adults, mature, with the ability to communicate to each other and to him. And the only way they could do that is to have a completely...
He gave them that knowledge.
Yeah,
they
had that knowledge born into them to speak.
Right, well, it was about them.
Yes, I believe he gave them that ability.
It was about their life. Mm-hmm. I mean, God could have done it,
I mean, it is hard to grasp, but yes, I mean, if he could give them the ability to speak a complete language.
They're already adults with complete language. We have to learn as we grow. They already knew everything he wanted to do.
And he gave them the ability in their offspring, the ability to learn that.
This has had to be translated to get to it, this English form that we can sit here and read.
Right.
What is God's language then?
I don't know what the original language was.
Or what
whatever they used. But there was only one language until Babel, and they may have a name for it. I don't know what it was would be, the language of God.
What is his language now, right now?
That would have been probably lost in the flood. Yeah. Well, no. Noah took the tablets on the ark with him. So that would be a good...
It would be Hebrew.
Like when we get to heaven and
not
we're all different speaking language people all over the whole world, and we get everybody that's saved gets to heaven, we're going to communicate with God.
I think it'll be a reversal of the Tower of Babel. We'll all be
all
able
have
to.
One language, and it'll be whatever language, the way that God speaks.
That,
I mean, I know when we feel that we hear something from God, we're going to understand it.
Right.
In our own minds in English.
Right. Just like
just
right now.
What his language is right now.
Right now, he speaks to you. He speaks to people in Russia and China and India and in their own languages. And, you know, it's not
because
an issue.
Because we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So when we get all of us, do you think we will all have one language when we all?
Yeah, I think it'll probably be maybe the original language, what you're talking about.
That's very interesting.
I mean, that can't be dogmatic about that, but that's just a good...
Another language.
You know,
well, we wouldn't be able
point.
To communicate if we saw different languages.
Right. But she's just wondering which language it'll be.
Yeah,
I don't think it'll be English.
So
I think
it's going to be one language.
Yeah, I think it'll be whatever the original language was. Probably
whatever God wants it to
probably
be.
Probably one before Babel.
It talks about us having a new body. It doesn't talk about how we will communicate exactly.
But we know it's necessary. And we know that just by default that's what it's going to have to be.
That's it.
You know. Oh, it's very interesting. I have one more highlighted section I want to read here.
Yeah. I speak cat language.
Cat and chicken. Okay, it says, this research also confirms the idea that the Genesis creation and the flood accounts are the original accounts of these events and were not derived from the very different and polytheistic, meaning people that worship many gods, Babylonian accounts. See, that was one of the criticisms. They would say, the Babylonian accounts occurred before that happened, and they just took the flood account and the creation account, and they robbed it from the Babylonians. Well, they know now that these things predated the Babylonians. They tried to date them so they could say that, but it's not true, because obviously these things happened before the Babylonian accounts. But that was one of the... That's what they called higher criticisms. These people that study these things try to disprove the Bible. That was one of their arguments, that the Babylonian accounts were first. But no, they took it from... And that's just like, I have a book at home that has over 200 accounts of the flood, just in North and South America. All these people groups, over 200 of them, all have accounts of the flood. They're not exactly like in Genesis because they've been handed down by oral tradition, and it's gotten changed over the years, but the basic story's there. Some guy had a boat and got his family on there, and there was a big flood. That's basically and they have told that to each succeeding generation. And all over the world, there's these accounts of a great flood. Makes you wonder why. There must have been a great flood. Not a local flood, but a global flood. And so we didn't get these accounts from some other account. It was the other way around, because we predated that.
So I'm still trying to wrap my brain around this.
Okay.
So when God made Adam and Eve, and they had this written language, and it seems to be this cuneiform?
No, cuneiform wasn't a language. Cuneiform was a style. Just like I'm writing on paper, I can write different languages on that paper.
Okay,
cuneiform was just the way they did it.
What did they speak? Was Hebrew the first language?
No, I don't think so. I think Hebrew was probably one of the languages developed. It could have been. It could have been. We don't know for sure. But,
so we don't really know.
Abraham was the first quote-unquote Jewish person, or when we think of the Hebrews, he would have been like the father of that race. And that was well after the flood. And after Babel.
But
we don't really know.
Language they communicated in.
Yeah.
Okay.
It would just be guessing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it would just be guessing.
In my head, it's always English.
Yeah. That's what we think.
Yeah, we think.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this. A lot of interesting things here for us to consider today, Lord. And we pray that the more we understand, the more enlightened and encouraged that we can become. And as we go on with this study and find out more about how your word came about, they can give us new knowledge and the ability to convince others, perhaps, that your word is true and not just a collection of stories or myths like so many people believe. We pray that we can learn this so that we can better defend our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.